All right, we're in structure of the church. We're on lesson one, page five. We ended up last week closing out on the fact that Jesus was all five, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And what he basically did when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men, those gifts that he himself had and was. He imparted on the face of the earth so that there would be people reaching in to other people's lives with that same gifting. And apostles was the first gifting listed, and we're on point six. What did the apostles do? The apostles established new doctrine, had new revelation, taught it, and clarified it. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, you do know that their doctrine was a little different from the Sanhedrin's doctrine, correct? Right, it was a different doctrine. So these guys were establishing it, and I'm going to make it clear here by verse 8 now while I remember. They didn't just make this up out of their own minds. Say, oh, let's see, this sounds good. This doctrine came out of the scriptures, but it was hidden to the hearts and minds of those until that given time. And we'll show that. And so what they were doing was they were imparting the new thing that the Lord was speaking to their hearts out of the scriptures, showing that this is what he meant all along. In Acts 10, verse 10 through 48, we're not going to read all of that, but it's the story of Peter going to Cornelius' household, who was a Gentile. And in verse 28, Peter says to him, "You know how it's unlawful, an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." It was through Peter that this revelation came through that, hey, the Gentiles were meant to be part of this. They are accepted into this same deal. But see Peter's mindset there? He said, hey, this is unlawful for a Jew to be hanging out with a Gentile like this. But God has shown me that I shouldn't call any man unclean. Now, in Acts 11, Peter gets called on the carpet by the circumcision, and he starts explaining it to him. And in verse 15, pick it up there, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I of the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized you with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much as God gave them the like gift as he did to us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Like, I didn't baptize him in the Holy Ghost. God did. What do you want me to do about that? He did it. So he showed me they're accepted. They're part of the package. So this doctrine is getting established in Acts 15. There were certain men that came down and were talking, and Paul and Barnabas in verse 2 had no small dissension and disputation with them. You know what that means? They had a great big one. This isn't right. Yes, it is. They need to be circumcised. No, they don't need to be circumcised.
They had no small dissension and disputation.
So they went up to the apostles and the elders. They heard Peter share. They heard Paul sharing. And then in verse 12 it says, "And all the verse 13, after they had held their peace, James answered and said, Men and brethren, hear me. Simon declared how God did this. To this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." Touch on my pet peeve while I'm here. The tabernacle of David is not a tabernacle of praise. People use this, say he's going to build again the tabernacle of David. Transpose the word house in there. I will build again the house of David. Because who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. Jesus Christ been set up on the throne of David. There are some who believe this verse is talking about God's going to build a praise where we enter into his presence like David did, dancing before him. That's fine. God is working in our hearts to bring us into his presence. But this scripture is not talking about that. Amen. And so when we have a certain song and every time we sing it, Kirk turns to look at me because I won't sing those words. Because I don't believe them. And so he rubs it in every time. But that's okay. I don't sing them every time either. But here the apostles went through, and then he says, "Known unto God are his works," in verse 18, "from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is," we don't trouble the Gentiles, we just tell them, abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, from blood. Now, look in verse 29. It's the same thing. This is the message they sent. If you abstain from meats offered to idols, blood, things strangled, fornication, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. How would you like that to be your Christian instruction? Stay away from these things, you'll be doing good. Well, wait, I need laws and rules and... We have the Holy Spirit to help us. We have the Word of God. He brings it to life and to light in our hearts. Those guys weren't given a whole set of rules. They said, just watch out for these things and you'll do good. Bye. And they went through the towns giving this message. Hey, Gentiles, do these things, you'll be good. Bye, we got to go to the next town. I'm sure they shared a little bit more in there. But they were establishing the early church with new truths that they hadn't lived by before. But yet they weren't new. In Acts 16:4, they're passing on the decrees. They went through cities delivered for them, the decrees to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders. And the churches were established in faith and increased in number daily. Now let's turn to Romans 16, and we'll look at this in a little closer detail, because this one verifies that they weren't pulling it out of their hat. "Now to him that's of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith." This revelation was secret, but now it's made evident. And by the scriptures of the prophets themselves. They weren't making it up. They didn't have a committee over here. How do we deal with Gentiles? A committee over here on how to do this. The Word of God was being revealed to them, and they were setting forth the groundwork. The apostles and prophets are called foundational ministries. Why? Because they were laying down something that the church would be built on, that it would stand, and that it would stand the storms of time, the storms of Satan. And God was revealing it to them right out of the very scriptures they had been reading the whole time. You ever read something over many times, and all of a sudden it just goes, wait a minute, I never saw that in there. Happens to me all the time. I like it. I call them nuggets. It's like, wow. I love that. So, in the scripture, it says that God can strengthen you. He can make you stable, make you firm. And he does it through the gospel and preaching of Jesus. This message, according to the unveiling or uncovering of the mystery, is now made visible by the scriptures of the prophets at the command of God. And this was done so that all nations might believe and obey him. Paul received this revelation from Jesus in Galatians 1 and verse 12. Verse 11, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you want to have a good teacher? How do you like to go out in the wilderness and have Jesus teaching you? I want the CD of that teaching. Had to be good. Had to be real good. But Paul received this revelation from Jesus, and in Ephesians 3, verse 2, he says, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, that word dispensation. Okay, where is it? I have it on my notes here somewhere. Where did it go? I just saw it today. Stewardship. Yeah, but which? Where's it at? Yeah, but I had the definition down there. Let me read this for a second here. Okay, turn to page 8. Under Colossians 1:24-29. Dispensation. It's an administration of a household or estate, office, or overseer, or stewardship. The mystery was committed to Paul in his ministry as an apostle. The truth of Christ in the Gentiles and their fellowship in the body of Christ. He was administering this particular truth. He was an administrator of it. And so back here in Ephesians, the third chapter, he says, if you've heard of the administration of the grace of God which is given me to me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold, the many-sided wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He was a steward of this grace to show that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, partakers of the promise. And again, Peter, you can see from his attitude that the concept was brand new, even though it was written there all along. In fact, goes back to Abraham and even probably before them, but in Abraham there's a classic one: in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was an implication of the gospel being inclusive of Jews and Gentiles. You'll see that in the book of Galatians. As you read the book of Galatians, it makes it, he uses that particular thing in there. But so that truth was there. They just couldn't see it. And Paul says, now you can see what I understand about this by the things I'm writing you. And part of the purpose is that to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by who? That's us. The many-sided wisdom of God. Because of the truth that he brings into our lives and the way we begin to live for him, it shows something to the principalities and powers. It shows the wisdom of God. Taking people like me and like you and making us into his children. Changing our lives, causing us to be willing to forsake sin because of a love for God, whereas we were held in bondage to it before. It shows the many-sided wisdom of God. I think it's pretty neat. We're in God's PowerPoint. His presentation to the heavenlies. I like it. This truth that Paul understood, he communicated, as you read the book of Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, he's imparting this. He lays out different aspects in some of the different books. I'm just making it known to you, because we're not going to go through each book of the Bible here. But as you're reading, take a look and see what Paul is revealing about this mystery, about the Gentiles being drawn in, about him being a minister to the Gentiles. And he says, I'm a minister to the Gentiles. And he said, I'm trying to do the best job I can, because that way I can make my fellow Jews envious and maybe some of them will get saved. He said, the more Gentiles I bring in, the more it provokes them. I want to provoke them to salvation. So he said, I'm trying to reach all the Gentiles I can. That's my paraphrase. But that's what he was doing. He said, I want to be the best I can at this because it is doing a work there. So God uses these things multifaceted as well in our lives. Again, the written word was given so that the nations might believe it and obey it. And I think this is one of the reasons why the apostles in Acts 6 felt that their primary ministry was in prayer and the word of God. God is just giving them brand new revelation. giving them understanding. And they're like, hey, we got to make sure we got this thing right. We don't want to be waiting on tables because we got to get this right. We're going to spend our time in prayer and ministry of the Word of God, and other people can meet that need, and everybody will be functioning together. And as they did that, the church increased. But the apostles really felt that was the primary ministry in their life. These scriptures give evidence, the evidence and truth needed for people to believe in. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It also gives confidence because it shows that God had the plan worked out all along, and we can trust Him. Some people believe that God, when Adam sinned, God had to go to plan B. There's no plan B. It says Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew what man would do, but He gave him every chance not to do it. So His plan was worked out way ahead of time. So what about, how does that affect us in our lives? The things that are taking place in your life that are bringing heartache or sorrow today, do you feel that He does not know or understand? A God who can plan from the beginning of the world before it ever happened and know everything that was taking place, does He not know what's taking place in our lives on a daily basis? He does. That should give us comfort. Because He's there. Yeah, some of those times, and even in the book of Peter, it says, it doesn't always feel great, the trying of your faith. Feels like you're kind of going through a trying time. You're not necessarily whooping it up. But it's purifying your faith so you'll stand as pure gold at the end of it. But He's there with you to take you through it. That's why it gives me confidence to know that God had this plan all along. It's not something new. Nothing caught Him by surprise. And nothing in our lives catches Him by surprise either. If He knows the thoughts of your heart before you speak them, He knows all that stuff. Should cause comfort. The apostles had to be open to God doing things that they had never considered. This was a major change in their beliefs and understanding. Right? How do you fare on new things? Many years ago, I thought our church was a church willing to change with all kinds of things. Until we tried some changes. It didn't go over real big. People just were locked into habit. And I'm speaking about when we were looking at going to services different nights. I had Thursday night congregation. We were hoping to build up. Somebody would take a Wednesday night congregation. People that came on Thursday still went to church on Sunday. We were trying to free up Sunday so that group could have parking. But the mentality was, I got to go to church on Sunday. And it was kind of funny because I thought we were real open to change. So we had two services going on, but most of the people were going to both of them. So it was like a midweek and a Sunday. And part of it's the mentality of the Sabbath. The Sabbath mentality. Have I taught on the Sabbath yet?
Oh, okay. I've got teaching on Sabbath. Did I give you those? And it freed me, just seeing what God's Word actually said. So just give you a touch. I'm going way off base here, but give you a touch of it. How many feel you still need to keep the Ten Commandments?
You're supposed to try. You can't, but you can have to try.
Actually, I'm going to astound you and say, I'm dead to those. And now,
try not to kill. Try to keep. It's try.
Well, there's a certain mentality that comes with that, and there's a certain truth that still keeps you righteous, but free from the bondage that comes under the law. Because there's a certain bondage that comes with that when you don't meet those expectations because you're trying to, because nobody ever could. But under the law of love, we can walk in righteousness in Christ. And what happens is the Sabbath falls under one of those Ten Commandments. And I actually find that my Sabbath, my rest, is when I came to Christ. You'll find that in Hebrews 3 and 4. But I'll teach on it sometime and then see what you think.
But He's written those laws on our hearts.
Right.
So we keep them, but it's...
It's in a different way.
The freedom of the Spirit.
Yeah, there's a different way that we keep them now. And many people still try to walk in the Spirit but keep them the old way, and they keep fighting the guilt and the stuff that comes up out of failing to do so. And I think it's a mindset that we really need to change in. But see, look at these apostles. They were having to go through some major changes in their way of thinking, but the Word of God convinced them. That's what we have to be open to. Not to every new wind of doctrine that comes in, but open to the Word of God that's solidly based, even if it's different from what we have believed before. How many know you have traditions that were instilled in you from all different kinds of walks of life and church life? Not all of those that we have in our hearts actually line up with Scripture. Many of them do, but some don't. And we'll find ourselves faced with the dilemma of making a major change in our thinking. Allow the Word of God to be presented, study it out, seek help in comprehending it. But if you run into something in the Word of God that challenges you, it might be because He's trying to change you. And just, these guys had to be open. I mean, here's Peter. I can't even think of a present day illustration that relates to that on, other than maybe back in the 50s. Where they had the black and white only restrooms and drinking fountains. A white man would not go near the one that was marked for black people. I know they're African Americans. I'm trying to use the mentality of that day. Well, what if you're going to get a drink and God said, just get one from there? Would that be a major change in your thinking? That's what Peter was facing, going to this Jew's house. You might find God doing that with some pet doctrines in your heart or areas in your life. Just allow Him to work with you. You didn't know I could drag that much out of one portion, did you? All right, money from possessions and offerings were entrusted with the apostles for distribution. Acts 4:34.
Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And then we see Barnabas selling land. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, well, we're not going to read the whole thing. But in 1 through 24, he's talking. Or wait a minute. 2 Corinthians, I'm in 1st. The churches of Macedonia, how in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That always amuses me. The abundance of their joy. Woohoo! Man, we're excited about this. And their deep poverty. Equaled great liberality. Well, they might not have been that empty. But it caused them to give. And they gave this stuff. And in verse 19, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us, with this grace, this collection of money, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And they sent the other brother. But he said, we've got some other people here together, but we've got this money in our hands. And we don't want anybody to blame us in what we're doing. We're providing things honest in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of men. They were handling other people's money, and he was very careful about it. Want to make sure everything's above board. When places are reluctant to share their financials, churches are reluctant to share their financial statements, it makes me wonder. If my money's going there to support it, I'd just like to know where the money's going. Don't you? Plus, because everybody can see where the money's going, they know it's not going in his pocket or Kirk's pocket. Everything's out there laid out clear. Well, the apostles had money from a bunch of churches. Hey, man, I could go on vacation with this. They believed it to be the Lord's money. And I believe they were very careful with it. In Romans 15... Verse 25, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Wherefore, when therefore I have performed this and I have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. I'm sure I'll come to you. I'll come in the blessing, fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And he says, I beseech you, for the Lord Jesus' sake and the love of the Spirit, you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. So the apostles, dealing with doctrine, They're dealing with finances. We looked in, the next point is their ministries in the Word of God and prayer. We looked at in Acts 6, turn to 2 Peter, in 1st chapter, verse 12. Peter says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." He wanted the Word of God locked into their hearts, so even when he was gone, they would have that deposit in their lives. So the apostles were very concerned about that. Another thing the apostles did was they gave witness of the resurrection with power. Acts 4:33. Many of these are familiar scriptures. But I wanted to go through and take a look at all the varying things that the scriptures show that the apostles were involved in. It says, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So here they are, they're going around, they're ministering in great power. In Acts 5, verse 12, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to him, but the people magnified him. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." And talks about them bringing the sick and the shadow of Peter. People bringing sick folks from all around, and they were healed every one. You think these guys were moving in power? I think they were. Funny thing is, I think they probably walk in more of it than we do, but don't we have the distribution of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to all? That we can... We can't just put off signs and wonders to the apostles. Oh, they're the elite. They're the ones. I think God looks for the simplest and most sincere hearts. That's what he's looking for. You don't have to know the New Testament, have it memorized verbatim. But the apostles do move in this. I believe it's part of the gifting that God's given. But we can't place all of it on their hands. In Romans 1, verse 11, I'm kind of skipping some of those. You can read the other verses. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." I believe the apostles were doing that. Looking at the time here, we'll do this last section. "They were sent forth for particular works in particular areas." In Acts 13, and we're not going to read all of it, I've got certain verses picked out to go through. They were breaking new ground. Barnabas and Paul were called out by the Holy Ghost, sent out. Later we see them termed apostles. I believe they were teachers in Acts 13:1. But they're sent out, and in verse 13 of chapter 13, now when Paul and his company, okay, first they traveled, they went to, in verse 5, they were at Salamis, and then they went to Paphos. That's where Elymas the sorcerer got blinded, and the deputy ended up believing. In verse 13, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Verse 44. Says, next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 51, they got expelled out of there. They shook the dust off their feet and came to Iconium. And it came to pass in Iconium, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So a great multitude, both Jews and Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. But they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. 14:6. They were going to get stoned, so they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to a region that lies thereabout. And verses 24 through 26. After that, they passed through Pisidia. They came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They're breaking new ground all over the place. How many of you like to travel? That's good. I like staying home. I look at that schedule, and I think of the places they have to sleep. I sleep lousy in a different bed than my own. It's horrible. I get much less sleep than I do. I get big bags under my eyes. I get irritable. I wake up in the middle of the night, have no place to go because I can't turn the lights on and wake my wife up, so I'm out looking for an all-night Walmart to find some coffee or window shop. Yeah, it's not pleasant. And I think about these guys going from city to city, not always knowing what to expect. Not what I want. I'm glad you got some. You might be called to be apostles then. That puts a strain on you. I'll tell you what, going into a new town, not knowing anything, ministering to people that you don't know, sometimes it's tough preaching to people that you know. It's like, okay, everybody looks a little dead and sour out there. You know, is it me? Is it them? Do I need to say something to touch their hearts? What is it, Lord? I'm clueless. How about going in a strange town? Convince me if you can. They were dealing with Jews who did not believe what they had to say all the time. This is a tough road. 2 Corinthians 10. Particular works and particular areas. Actually, I'm going to pick it up in verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to hand. He's saying, look, God gave us course up to you. We're not boasting about things outside of what God has given us. We're just walking in that. We're not comparing ourselves among ourselves. Hey, oh man, that guy's doing more things than we are. We need to beef up our ministry or he'll steal all our converts. There's no comparison. You just do the work that you're supposed to, the measure that God's given you. He said, and I hope that by us reaching you, you'll be able to enlarge our measure beyond you where no man has preached yet. So they had areas that they went to. In Galatians 2:8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. They had different areas to reach. See, if I was the Lord, I would have done it the other way. I'd have put Paul with the Jews because he knew what they were. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I'd taken Peter and put him with the Gentiles because they didn't know much anyhow. That's what I would have done. I would have thought that was wise. God said, no, I'm going to take the fisherman. He's going to minister to the Jews. And I'm going to take the educated Pharisee. And he's going to reach the Gentiles. But they had differences. You know how we evaluate things? Pros, cons. I mean, that's not bad. But what would God have done if he did a pro-con list here with these guys?
He probably wouldn't have sent them.
I think he'd have switched them. So that's not always the final say in what God is doing. That's why I believe the apostles prayed and fasted before setting people forth into ministry. It's kind of like, okay, this is what we think, God, now you tell us if we're right, we want to do it your way. Don't turn there in Acts 15, 36 through 41. They revisited and confirmed the churches. In Acts 16, turn there. And I'm just about done. When they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and he got the vision of a man of Macedonia, and he said, oh, I think that's where I need to go. They received direction in ministry even as they went. It's like, okay, we should go over here. And the Holy Ghost says, nope. Okay, let's go over here. Nope. Okay, we'll go down here and, oh, over this way. How many of you like to travel without maps? See, I know Nathan doesn't. Nathan has everything down to micrometers. How would you like to go on this trip, Nathan? Just head in that direction, and I'll lead you from there. But they were hearing him. They were hearing the Lord. and making the adjustments. And I believe that has to happen even today. I believe it has to happen in the local churches as well as with the apostles. Start heading in a direction God says no. If he says no, need to find out what he does want. All right, why don't we just stop right there? Ending on that note that the ministry of an apostle is a fairly mobile ministry. It's a fun one. I think it can be.